We're following a group of people through the wilderness. They are the Israelites. And God has preserved for us a record of what has taken place. How He has taken them and from being slaves in Egypt and miraculously brought them to Mount Sinai. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, but I've asked this question. Well, why tell us all of this? God, why have you preserved all of this for us? And really, God, what are you doing? What are you seeking? All of this, this bringing out of a people from Egypt, you delivered them from slavery. You did miraculous works, providing for them protection, food in the wilderness. You've appeared to them with great terror and awesomeness on the top of Mount Sinai. You've spoken to them. They are terrified of you. They said, no, Moses, you go. You talk to God. You tell us what He says, but we can't handle His voice. What is God doing? There's no doubt that according to the Scriptures, God has an affection for people. God has an affection for people. We know that He created a universe so vast and intricate that we have yet to discover its boundaries. And yet God has an affection for people. It is people, it was people who marred the perfect world by choosing to disobey the Creator. And this brought about death and disease and suffering. But God did not abandon people. Oh, we have record of Him angry, full of wrath and judgment, and the entire earth was full of sin, and God chose to destroy this earth with a flood. But you know what God did? God still displayed an affection for people by preserving 8 on an ark that He told them to build. A box of salvation where He took them through that storm of judgment. God did not abandon people. Indeed, it would be God who, in His perfect wisdom, would reveal the way in which sin could be forgiven, justice remain sure, His holiness uncompromised, and in all of this, Him alone be glorified. This way is revealed in the Scriptures through the covenants and the promises of God. The Scriptures is a record of God's dealings with mankind. It explains for us the workings of His affections for people and how from Adam and Eve, who chose to sin, to where we learn from God's covenant with Abraham, that He's calling out a special people for Himself through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He would give them a land, and He would give them a seed, and He would give them blessing. And through His seed, all the families of the world would be blessed. And so as we trace the various covenants throughout the Bible, God is equipping us and revealing to us His way. The way of His affections for mankind, the descriptions of His justice, His holiness, and Him alone being glorified. Here in Exodus, we find God continuing to preserve His people. It's according to the covenant with Abraham. That covenant Abraham first established in Genesis chapter 12, and then therein after you read more about it. We see God providing a written record of His expectations, of His value system, of His standard of righteousness and holiness. Here in the book of Exodus, we see these things revealed. And asking the question, well, why does God give us this? Why does God preserve this word for us? Why does God have Moses write these things down? It is because God is helping us to understand His way. God is putting together for His people a record of His works, a record of His expectations, a record of His character and holiness. There's no doubt, by the way God is revealing Himself here at Mount Sinai, that He is mighty and cannot be controlled by men. Do you hear that? The various descriptions that we see in Exodus chapter 19, and then in the passage chapter 24 that we read today, verse 17, we read that the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Why is God revealing Himself in such a way, right? I mean, what does that provoke? He cannot be controlled by men. You know, in a small little way, we look at the storms that happen in our lives. Let's just talk physical storms. We know about hurricanes in our area. What can man do to stop a hurricane? What can man do to quench a flood? Oh, that's just this tiny little thing when you compare it to God and His revelation upon Mount Sinai. A devouring fire. What can man do? God cannot be controlled by men. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. And yet, he very much has an affection for the nation of Israel. We can see that by the words that He uses and the works that He has done. He has spoken of them in tender ways. I've carried you on eagle's wings, He said in chapter 19. He said that you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are a treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. But not only does He use those tender words of affection, but He also uses very pointed words of instruction. We've studied the Ten Commandments, and we highlighted how those Ten Commandments communicate to us God's value system. How they communicate to us what is it that God truly values. And for these dear people in the wilderness, these commands communicated to them that this fiery God, the mighty God that is making Himself known at the top of this mountain, is a God who wants to be known by them. He wants them to know Him. And church, listen. God wants us to know Him. And so we have His Word that has been preserved. It's been revealed. The very will and Word of God has entered into our realm as holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down these words. How can a sinful people have a sustained relationship with the Holy God? Think about it. How can a sinful people have a sustained relationship with the Holy God? How can a holy God permit a sinful people to relate with Him? We have to consider that in Egypt, the people of God, the Israelites, they were immersed in a pagan culture. Oh, we do read of remnants of God-centeredness and of godliness. All you have to do is look at the beginning of Exodus. But as you watch their wilderness wanderings, you see remnants of idolatry that they picked up while they were there in Egypt. We know and recognize that in this time in Egypt, they did not experience the workings of God. But God brought the deliverer, Moses, to them and miraculously delivered them through the 10 plagues and then through the Red Sea. We know through the words of Pharaoh that he recognized he was sinning against God. But as the people were coming out, they were caught up in the deliverance of the Almighty God. But what God wants them to understand is that if we're going to have a sustained relationship, you need to understand not just that I'm mighty and have an affection for you, but that I'm holy. And you are not. How does God choose to do that? How does God choose to reveal that to His people? He does so through the law. Galatians tells us that the law is like a schoolmaster. It's a teaching. And as I've worked through this book of Exodus, I've just wondered about God and His communication with His people, and why does He communicate this and that, and when does He choose to communicate it? He's communicating with His people because He wants them to know Him and know Him as holy. And as you get to know God as holy, what does it do for you? It reveals the vast difference between you and the Holy God. And so the question then remains, so then what? Well, as we've read in our text today in chapter 24 and the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18, we find that Moses is coming unto the Lord, or is instructed to come unto the Lord in the beginning 2 verses. The Lord tells him that, Moses, I want you, but I also want you to bring with you your brother Aaron, his 2 sons Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now, God tells him to do this, and then at the end of verse 1, it says, and worship you afar off. So let's just take a step back and understand the setting, if you will. It is believed that Mount Sinai must have had some sort of upper plateau before you went to the peak, because of a passage like this that communicates a group of 70 plus men ascend the mountain. We also know Joshua is there, and they ascend up the mountain, but they don't go all the way. And by the way, it's interesting, just so you realize, that Moses, according to my count, ascends Mount Sinai at least 7 times during this encampment at Mount Sinai. I mean, he goes up sometimes, I believe it's sometimes several times a day. But nevertheless, he ascends Mount Sinai. Why? because he's meeting with God up there. Which, notice there's a separation, all right? That separation between the people and God. And so as they ascend up the mountain, this, to my count, is the fifth time he's going up there. He's going up there, and as they reach this plateau, him and the 70 elders, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Joshua, God says, you're going to worship me. So verses 1 and 2 are a precursor to what's going to happen, or what we read about later, where it says they saw the God of Israel. But I want to make you aware, or note, it says worship afar off. What is worship? I mean, what do you do when you worship God? All right, so that's a great question for you to think about, because in some people's minds, worship is a certain kind of action, or maybe it's a certain kind of posture, or it's a certain kind of work. All right, but ultimately, what's going on inside when you worship? Are you ascribing worth to God? This is what he's getting at here. And we're going to look at why I believe that is true. But a great question to think about, worship. I say I worship God. How am I really worshiping God? How am I ascribing worth to him? Is that really what I'm doing? Well, verse 3, we see that Moses he's with the people at this point, and he is telling them all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. So he's telling them all the words of the Lord, and he's telling them all the judgments of the Lord. And the people answer with one voice, and this is what they say. And we read this, it was repeated twice. All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Why do I pause? Those of you that maybe have read ahead, and if you did, that's okay. That's a good... Those of you that have read ahead, how'd they do with that? Okay, but let's just say this. They don't know the future. But God, in the next verse, notice what it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. We know this because Moses wrote this down because God told him to write this down. So God wants us to know this, and he wants us to know what the people said when God is first introducing to them his words and his judgments. All the words that you have, let me get it right, so I'm, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. All right, how would you have responded? I think if I just try to transport myself into that place, you know what I think I would do? All the words that the Lord has said, I will do. I mean, let's face it. Who's going to stand there and say, I'm not going to do that? Okay, so we're quick, you know, we're quick to judge. You bad Israelites, bad. But what this is doing is it's causing us as the reader to come face to face with the reality that the people don't do it. And we're the same kind of people.
Yeah.
all the words which the Lord hath done, or which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses, verse 4, wrote all the words of the Lord. This is kind of an aside, but maybe not. That point there of Moses writing all the words of the Lord tells us that there was writing, there was a language, there was an alphabet, and that there were some people, at least in this group of people, that could read and write. Okay? And God is putting down in writing his words. I mean, when we're signing official documents or whatever, you like to see it in writing, right? I mean, all your legal documents and things, they have all that fine print. And you can take the time to read all that fine print. But, you know, I'd much rather have that fine print than the radio ads where they go, and you're going to die. Okay, so God puts this in writing. And God preserves his writing. I mean, this is incredible. That God put it in writing, and here we are reading it today. Wow. You know what that tells me? God has an affection for people. And he's got an affection for you. He has pursued you to the point that he has revealed himself and his word unto you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what? God didn't just all of a sudden put things in writing at that point when Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 10. No, that was his plan all along. Here you go. I'm putting it in writing. All right, so Moses is told, instructed, that they're going to have a worship session on the top of Mount Sinai. He tells the people the words and judgments of the Lord. The people respond, as we would expect, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood. All right. When you see the mention of blood, it's you need to pause and consider this. Blood. We know that life is in the blood. The Lord established this earlier. We read about it in the book of Genesis. We know enough that when Adam and Eve were clothed by God, they were clothed with animal skins, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that blood was shed in order to clothe sinful Adam and Eve. Blood. And now, here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. The worship system has not yet been formally introduced. When I say worship system, the tabernacle. And we're going to get to that. Chapter 25 begins many instructions for God's worship system. But before you get to the worship system, you need to understand why you need this worship system. Why would God do this? And so God reveals himself in this awesome way. Well, they build an altar. And they offer sacrifices upon this altar. Blood is shed, and this blood is collected. And we note that In verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And so, in other words, there was a significance to the blood already to the people. Why? You only have to go back just a little ways and remember that blood was shed at Passover. Remember that? And the impact that that had. The death angel saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintel and passed over their homes. Blood sprinkled on the altar. Then, verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and he read. Now, I want you to understand something. If you read something, then it's already in writing. All right? So he has a book of the covenant and he's reading it in the audience of the people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here we have the reading of the book of the covenant in the audience of the people, and again they respond, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Up to this point, the commands and instructions and judgments that we know have been given begin in verse chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and then you have all the way up through chapter 23, commands that have already been given to Moses, who's given them to the people. You see that God sets them up with memorial feasts, and we talked about that last week. God promises his presence with them. I'm going to send my angel. God promises them sure victory. The promised land will be yours. The end of chapter 23. And so now the people, they have heard God's word. They say, we will obey. So verse 8, Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. All these words. What words? The words of the covenant? And even the words of the people. All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Okay, this is a serious matter before God. Blood has been shed and blood has been sprinkled. That just doesn't happen any day, any way, for anything. This is marking a significant moment in the time in God's dealings with his people. Wow. And so it's we feel this pressure and this tension of here is God's word, his covenant with his people. Here is their statement, we will obey. How are they going to obey a holy God? You know what God does is he helps them. He communicates to them his worship system. He helps them to realize, listen, this is who I am. You trust in me. You believe in me. And I will forgive your sin. How? God gives them this worship system. We're going to talk more through that in weeks to come, but this is so foundational. Why? Because as we see, as we're going to see, this is all pointing forward. Because the worship system that God establishes with his people, Israel, is something that demands that a high priest go in every year to make a sacrifice. And it's atonement. Their sins are covered. Huh. But this is intertwined with the message of God will send a deliverer. God will send the Messiah. And the prophets, like Isaiah, in chapter 53, speak of one who will die for the sins of the people. And so the people then begin to recognize that God, it is only through belief and trust in God and His ways that salvation is given. This is a challenging thing for the people of Israel. We know very well that what Jesus dealt with when He was on the earth. Admittedly, for us, it's much easier to see the need for obedience than it is to see the need for faith. I you tell me I have to do something. Okay, I get that. But God is very clearly here revealing Himself to the people so that this worship system that He is establishing is encased with Him and His greatness and His character so that the people understand and realize it's truly about Him. And we are involved in this worship system because of Him, because of who He is and what He has said. And dear ones, this points to Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is a wonderful companion to this. Because the book of Hebrews is to Hebrew-minded people to help them see that Jesus is better than the ways of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Jesus has established the New Covenant. But yet, even today, the struggle is very real. As we seek to satisfy ourselves in our own obedience instead of coming and trusting in our great God. My heart is often reminded of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." And I look at that, and that so helps me to understand what's going on here in the Old Testament. Because what God wants is people to trust in Him, to believe in Him. That's what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. Instead of them obeying out of a faith in the sovereign God, people were trying to obey without a faith in God. That, you know what that resulted in? A man-centered worship system. And that's what we can fall into as well. I'm going to do it my way, and we'll take what God gives and we'll tweak it just a little bit so we can handle it. So I can handle it. So I can feel good about what I did today. But when in reality, it's about me trusting in the Lord, having faith in my God. And from that faith, I see how He wants me to live. And so I obey, so I give, so I love. Because of who He is. Not because of how great I am. Here in Exodus, the revelation of the Lord must not be separated from His commandments. God's revelation of Himself are enough to provide man with evidence that He is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yes, God wanted the people to fear Him. But He is careful to associate His fearful awesomeness with His revelation of mercy and grace. Here on this mountain, the 70, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, Moses, and Joshua, it says in verse 10 that they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, verse 10, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Why does this, is this here? Why does God call these 70 plus men up to the mountain and reveal himself to them in this way? Why? These are the leaders of Israel. And God wants them to know him in his awesomeness. We know that later in this book, God passes before Moses. And in chapter 33, God says this to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So what happens here on this mountain? It says they saw the God of Israel. We recognize that maybe they didn't see his face, but perhaps they saw his glory. They saw the evidence of his glory, that words failed to describe them except to the extent that it was a paved work of sapphire stone and it was as the body of heaven in its clearness. It goes so far in verse 11 to say that God did not lay his hand on the nobles. You know what that tells me? Is that it was a fearsome experience, but God chose to spare them. Isaiah in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, his vision of Jehovah God was so humbled in his awesomeness. Imagine the impact upon these 70 plus men after they ate and drank with God. Listen, what is God doing? God is declaring his awesomeness to his people so that the commandments and the worship system are in the context of him. Yeah, they have this experience, and then the Lord says unto Moses, "I want you to come on up the mountain, and I'm going to give you tables of stone, a law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." What does God want? He wants his people to know his law, the commandments which he has written. And you know, God wrote with his finger in the tables of stone, his law. And Moses is to teach them this. He's to teach them this so that they might be a people who proclaim the glory of God. You see, they have a mission on the earth to be God's people. And as God's people, they will exhibit the qualities of a holy God. What does that mean? Moses will teach you. What's that? What does that mean? And so Moses rises up along with Joshua. It's believed that probably Joshua maybe went a little bit further, but probably not all the way up. And he goes up to the Mount of God. And then Aaron and Hur are with you. He says, if anybody has any issues, let him come unto them. And so then we have the scene of awesomeness upon the mountain. And I find it interesting that the scripture goes to the extent of saying what it was like from the perspective of the people on the ground. It was like a devouring fire. They knew where Moses was. Moses was called up there. And you know, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. A I want you to understand that this time of being up there for 40 days and 40 nights is a time of profound testing for God's people. And already, their words are going to haunt them. Already, they're going to come face to face. What do they truly believe? Who are they trusting in? Because listen, faith is not this thing that's all laid out right in front of you. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Yeah. Faith. So the question I ask myself is, am I living by faith or by works? And I'm asking this even as a Christian, because sometimes I feel like I can gain more merit with God if I'm a good boy. And I recognize this is a challenging thing for Christians. And some go throughout life burdened by this. What does God want from me? You know what? Trust me. Believe in me, God says. And you know what happens as a result of that? There's this overflow. There's this overflow of obedience. There's this overflow of, like Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, instead of just trying, I want to please God today. I want to please God today. Which is, by the way, me-centered. God, help me to remember how awesome you are. And how much I need you. I may have the words of the Israelites, all the words that you have said, I will do. But I recognize, just like them, that I can't do it on my own. I look to the mountain, and it's a fearsome sight. But I remember your words, and I remember your works. And I believe. And so, God establishes now his worship system. That his people might have a tangible way of cultivating this relationship they have with God. This relationship that's with the Creator God, the Living God, the God that is so awesome that it's like a devouring fire that the earth shakes. And yet God is reaching out to His people that they might know Him. Church, this is our God. And He has reached out to you today. You listen. We get to know God. We have this most incredible picture of God as revealed in His precious Word. Oh yes, there's going to come a day when we come face to face and we see clearly. But God has revealed to us His awesomeness. It's this glorious view where we get to see God and eat and drink with Him. What's your view of God? Is He awesome? And I don't just mean this hipster, yo, awesome. I have appreciated being with you as a church because you know what you've taught me? You've taught me to be careful with that word, awesome. I know kids today use it for whatever. I like it being reserved for God. And what do we have? Our God is revealing himself as awesome. How do you view God? You know all the places it says, fear God? Fear the Lord is the beginning, fearing God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, Proverbs. You know, what does that really mean? So often we say it's a reverence and a respect for God. You know, in many ways that's softening it, isn't it? But as God, hear this, as God reveals himself in his awesomeness, he's associating that experience with his promises, his covenants, his commands, his words. God wants you to know him as he truly is. You see what God did? God said, you come up here and I'll show you just a little bit of who I am. People around the mountain, look up and you see just a little bit of who I am. You listen to my word and you see yet another part of who I am. Watch my works and you see who I am. I am your God. So now, as you read the word, consider it a dinner. A dinner with God. Where the awesome God, where he feeds you, where you drink upon his living water, and where you remember that he is not laying a hand upon you for destruction. He could, but he's not. And where he meets you with his word, which is sufficient to reveal to you what you need to know about him. And I remember too what Paul says in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, this has been quite a journey. And as we consider your word and your revelation to your people, we are in awe. There is a fear. But Lord, I can't help but remember that you took them through the Red Sea. I can't help but remember that you told them how they could be safe from the death angel. I can't help but remember how you gave them food when they were hungry, how you split the rock and you gave them water when they were thirsty. God, I can't help but remember that you sent your son, that you walked this earth. The living word. That you became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld your glory. That, Lord, blood was shed, and not just any blood, but it was the perfect blood of the Son of God. And that your word tells us that even in the awesomeness of your justice, the demand was met by the righteous blood of Jesus that we might be saved. And so, Lord, it is by faith that we say yes, we hear the word, and we believe. God, have your way in our hearts, I pray. Amen.